Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
In the name of Jesus, the name above all names. Brother Kevin, just so you are, this floor is 12 inch on center, so you could have done whatever you wanted. Why are you guys here this week? Can I hear any answers?
To worship God.
Amen. Any other answers? To get away from work? Take some time off?
To learn more of God, put into practice life when we teach
her. Amen. Any other reasons you guys are here? You spent good hard money coming here. I know the food probably is worth it. Everybody, yeah, that's good, but what's that?
To learn.
To learn. Amen. Are we ready to learn this evening? Okay. Well, I'm going to do a little bit of role playing, and I'm going to need a volunteer. I need somebody. Now, I've done this before in our fellowship, but I got to do this again just because I've come across some controversy and just on how this worked out. But you'll figure this out shortly. Has anybody here had experience working in retail? Working the cashier? No, brother, not you. I'm looking for somebody. Okay, you've got some experience in retail? I'm going to have you come up, please. Peter, pleasure. I'm Tony. All right, so this is your store. You're going to stand behind here. This is the till.
All right.
And I'm going to give you a mic so that this way everybody can hear you. We're good? Okay. So that's for you, Peter, okay? So
All right. I
am going to be just a consumer looking at your store, and I want to come in and I want to purchase some items, okay? Again, just so you're aware. But, and this, again, we'll play it out and we'll see how it's going to work. Not sure how this is all going to work, but we're going to try this out. So, yes, young man, I really appreciate your store here. You've got lots of fine items. These trees, are these actual real or are they fake?
Oh, well, they're real looking, but they're actually fake. But they're good for your living rooms. Really
great.
Nice.
Oh,
yeah, I should
you
get
sound
those.
Like a really good salesman. Your boss really must appreciate you.
Well, you have to give glory to God, because I'm not a very good salesman.
You're a Christian.
Yeah. Yes, I am,
praise
sir.
The Lord. So you love the Lord Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Oh, that's so exciting to hear. I love it when we see... Greetings. Just greetings, brother. All right. Well, you know what? I'm in the market right now looking for a vase. And you know what? I see you've got a vase here, but unfortunately, right now, I can't see. I didn't bring my reading glasses.
Okay, yeah.
Can you tell me what the price of this vase is?
Wait, those vases are $4 each.
$4 each?
Yeah.
$4 each. Wow. Okay, okay.
But there's a sale on.
There's a sale?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You truly are a salesman.
Oh,
what
yeah.
are we? What's the sale?
Oh,
Let me hear the sale.
All right, the sale is if you buy two, the second is half price off. You save $2.
Oh, wow. But I only need one.
Oh, you only need one? Oh.
I only need one. But you know what?
Well, you should really get two, because if you get two, you get a better price.
Okay, well, you know what?
Well,
I think you
just get one?
And I appreciate it. I'm just going to go with one.
All right, sounds good.
I'm going to get you $5 here. I think I got five on me or something. Oh, yeah, here. Here's five. And
sir,
you just check the till for change.
Should have change here.
And I appreciate
that. I got $1 for you.
Okay, oh, perfect. You know what? Actually, I think I changed my mind. I think I'm going to get that second one just so I can get two. So here, I'm going to give you this other dollar. And perfect. We will call it a day. You've got your $6 and you have yourself a great day. What's the problem?
I never really see it's very good. Let's see. That's right. It is six, yeah.
It is $6.
I think so, yeah. Let's see. No, sorry. Let's see. $4.
Peter again was, right?
$4, $5, $6.
Yeah, okay.
We're
brothers,
sorry.
Right? Yeah, yeah. Just
sorry,
want to make
it
sure.
It is $6.
I want to be honest and fair with you here.
Yeah, it was $6.
$6. Okay, you've got $6?
Yeah,
right,
I got
perfect.
$6. You can
Thank
go.
You very much, Peter. If you could have a seat. Thank you. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? You're all smiling. Peter, did you catch that?
You call yourself a Christian?
It's interesting, though, right? Well, again, I want to be careful how I say this, but it's interesting. Deception. Although, again, that's number three I've got, but nonetheless. What is the problem with being deceived? What's the problem with it?
You don't know you're being deceived.
Correct. That's the big problem. You don't know you are. That seems to be the issue. And the question and concern I want to bring up tonight is, are you being deceived? I want to go back. First of all, we were singing, and I want to know, how many here believe Jesus is coming back? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay, you know what? We're going to liven this up just a little bit more, so I'm going to be asking for some vocal feedback. You know, I want a little bit more participation here, because John N. said, you know what, we need to open this up a little bit more. I want to be careful how I use the word loosen up, but yes, you know what? We're here to worship and serve the Lord, and I'm asking the Lord for an anointing from the Holy Spirit. And you know what? But here's the thing, is that we know Jesus is coming back. I heard pretty much a unanimous amen. Jesus is coming back. But do you realize in the Gospels, Jesus warns about that time when he is coming back? He warns that there's going to be individuals that are going to fool you, that are going to say that there's the Christ or there is the Christ. These individuals will even have the ability to provide signs and wonders that if it were possible, would even fool the elect. Question is, are you going to be deceived? Are you going to be deceived? Question I have, who's the father of all lies? That's right. We all know that. I want to go over in Corinthians, actually in 2 Corinthians, I want to read a simple account of Paul talking to the Corinthian church, and he's warning and guarding about false teachings and preachings, but I'm going to start at the beginning that, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, indeed bear with me, and I, you know what I right now feel with Paul. I would ask you would bear with me as well, that my folly, and indeed bear with me. But Paul saying, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. You know, this is the heartbeat of all your elders. This is what their heartbeat is for you. It's so much easier if you just simply yield to what they have to say in direction. Because I know most of them are not, their hearts are not to lord it over you, but it is to guide and direct what God has stirred in their hearts through the Holy Spirit to teach and show, to be that living testimony, that we can be a light that so shines before men. But I want to keep going here. In verse 3 it says, but I fear, Paul's worried, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety or the craftiness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We've been going through a cell group, and we've been going through Colossians, and I want to share, you know what? I was going to share Ephesians chapter 2, but it's already been done. So I'm going to just compliment in Colossians chapter 2, and it starts in verse 6. And as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. What does it mean to walk with someone? It means to have a relationship with them, to be abiding with them, to talk with them, to commune with them. In today's age, to text with them. Although I don't know how to do that. But rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Beware, though. This is where, again, deception comes in. Paul's warning to the Colossian church, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, and after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. You know what? There are so many opportunities, and you guys have been hearing this. I haven't heard any of the teachings in technology. If anybody knows who I am, when it comes to technology, I am really limited. You know what? Don't text me. Don't WhatsApp me. If it's important, call me. If you didn't get me, call me again. Otherwise, I will eventually pick up your messages or whatever, but there are so many things that can distract us, things we can reason away that, you know what, you know, half-heartedness and not that fullness that we want to be in Christ Jesus, because you know what, it says, for in him, some of the fullness. Anybody get that? Some of the fullness. All. That's right. Thank you. All. The fullness of Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. We're not incomplete. We're not halfway. We are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And I thank God that he is in that position, because he's out for whose best interest? Yours. He actually has your interest in mind, but it's for the glory of God. That's what it's all for. And in him, and in whom, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. This is what you get to be part of. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And you, this is you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you some of your trespasses?
No.
All of your trespasses. Be careful here. I don't want to deceive you. All of your trespasses. The penalty of sin has been dealt with. The wrath of God has been dealt with. My question is now, what now? The exciting part, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, his cross. Can I get an amen and a hallelujah? And an applause for what God has done, giving him glory, honor, and praise. He is worthy to receive it. He is worthy to receive it. Is that too fired up? Okay, good. I want to make sure. I just wanted to do that. I just that's been holding up inside me. But anyway, it's one of those things, John, I agree. I'm not spinning around, but I'm going to just start shouting. But nonetheless, this is where we know that the things, the very things Satan had against us, the very things that could have kept you in hell, the very things that would have bound you, have been taken away, have been dealt with, all of them. The simplicity of Christ. This is the gift that we have. This is what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. His plan, not mine, not yours, not anyone else's. This was his plan. It was planned from the foundation of the world. But it is Christ all in all. It's all about being with him. It's all about Jesus. But I want to backpedal a little bit. We want to go, and Paul is looking at this simplicity in Christ. But he warns about being beguiled like Eve. Well, what did Satan do? So let's backpedal here, and I'd like to encourage us, let's go back to Genesis. Right in the beginning of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, now I'm going to start reading here, and it says, "Now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the tree, of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Is she incorrect? Sorry, is my role playing that obvious? Maybe I better not do that, but is she correct? Is she correct? Yes, she is correct. She answered the serpent with a definite yes. This is what God has told us. No misinformation. Here you go. But here's the twist. "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now you start thinking, and you start reasoning. And you ponder. And you think about it. How much power does a lie have over you? None until you believe it. Once you believe a lie, it will affect how you react, how you respond, and the things that you're going to do based on potentially a lie. Eve's got something to chew on. How much time is between 5 and 6? Verse 5 and verse 6, I don't know. But we do know in verse 6, and then when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. This just brings me right away. We got to flip over to 1 John. We got to flip over to 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2 and 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Backpedal again. That tree was good for fruit, or good for food. Does that sound like the lust of the flesh? It was pleasant to the eyes. We're looking at the lust of the eyes. And it's one to make me wise. The pride of life. We've got the three things right here, right in the very beginning, right to Eve. And we read about this at the end when John talks about these things, warning us, don't be deceived. You got to think about the position, the situation in the garden. Adam and Eve, is the alarm clock have to set? No, they get up when they want to get up. Oh, there's no weeds in the garden. I don't have to worry about that either. Oh, you know what? You got to punch in. You got to get to the work, to get to your job, to punch in, punch out. No. You know what? You think about, are there any children tugging away at your skirt or tugging away at your pants? No. You think about the condition of the garden. It was perfect. As God said, after he made man, it was very good. But it was perfect conditions. Man had, there was nothing to worry about. Oh, it's not too hot today. It's not too cold today. I don't know if it's going to rain, because it didn't rain at the time, not until the flood. But all these things came about. It was perfect weather, perfect sun, perfect environment. And you know what? You had all these animals to hang around with, you know, lions and tigers and giraffes and zebras. And they're all there. And he had one job, just attend to it. It wasn't 9 to 5. Or maybe today's banker hours are 10 to 3 with a two-hour lunch. But nonetheless, hey, don't kid yourself. People are asking for this now. But it seems like try to put a hard day's work in. But anyway, the garden was perfect. There was nothing wrong. Adam and Eve had it well. They had it very well. But yet, this comes into play. Satan throws this a little suggestion. Suggestion. Eve looks and desires. And then she takes of the fruit and did eat and gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat. And their eyes of them, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And then they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees and of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. One act of disobedience. What did it cause? One simple act of disobedience now brought on shame, fear. That's not what God had planned in the garden. That was never the plan. But yet it became part. part of the plan. All of a sudden now, they're ashamed. They're naked. They try to cover themselves up. They hide because you know what? You guys ever been, everybody got caught stealing cookies from the cookie jar? I like my dessert, so. It's not stealing when you own it, but when it's your parents, it's different. But what happens when you get caught doing something? Don't you just hide from mom and dad because hopefully they won't find out? I don't know why Adam was hiding. It's like, where do you think you were going to go that God couldn't find you? It's like, how many here think that God didn't know where they were? I don't know how big this garden was, but the fact is that God was looking for him. He called out, and I think there's a reason why he called out, because he wanted to hear Adam's voice. What's going on? And sometimes as a parent with little children, we want to hear you say what you did wrong so that you understand what you did wrong. And God, again, being the father figure that he is, calls Adam out. And they admit, and then, of course, we know what ends up happening. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But praise God, by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. I want to look at another scenario. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Chapter 15. This is when King Saul, new king, fairly new king, has been instructed, wipe out the Amalekites. He's been given instruction by Samuel. I want to come in at 13, and it says, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of God, of the Lord. Isn't it interesting? Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He's king. He's taken responsibility. He's done what he's wanted to do, and he makes it known. But what does Samuel say? What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? Uh-oh, now the tune's changing. And Saul said, they, it's no longer I now, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent unto thee a journey, and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? But didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? He's still convinced he did right. He's convinced. First it was, yes, sir, I did it. What about the sheep? Well, the people wanted to keep some, but we still did it. And he's talking to him. And Saul says, but no, you don't understand. Samuel, you don't understand. We did what you asked us to do. And we brought King Agag, the Amalekite, and have utterly destroyed them. But the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as of the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. He didn't listen, but he thought he was right. I thought I did it. But he didn't take heed to what God had said. He said very clearly, wipe them out. Everything, every living thing. First, he was taking responsibility. And we read on later on. He then acknowledges at least, okay, I'm sorry. I'm realizing this. But walk with me. Walk with me. So that this way at least the people can see that we're still together. You know, he was God's representative. And I'm the king. I've got an image to uphold. And yet Samuel says no, and he attempts to walk away. And of course we see then that's when he tears his garment, and of course the kingdom's going to be rent from him. Simple disobedience. Question I have for you. Is God the creator of all things? I need an answer. That sure was weak. Can I ask that question again? Is God the creator of all things?
Yes.
Okay. Did he design mankind?
Yes.
Are his ways best?
Yes.
But he's given us free will choice. This is the difference between us and a cat and a bat and a rat. He's not saving them. He saves mankind. He gave us the opportunity for free will choice. It is God's will that all men be saved, but it's for all those whosoever will. This is the thing we need to be careful with and not be deceived, is that, yes, we have been given free will choice. And yes, ever since the very beginning in the garden, we are now in a broken world. This world is broken. We are in the flesh, earth suits, whatever you'd like to call it, for a time and season, whatever that time and season permits. But the time we have here is going to dictate where we spend eternity. If you think about the parable that Jesus talks about in Luke 20, the parable of the vineyard, the tail end of it comes down to the Jewish nation basically rejecting, but Jesus, the conclusion of the whole matter is that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone, and Israel rejected it. But he has an invitation in Luke 20. He has an invitation to fall upon this chief cornerstone, and you will be broken. That's what needs to happen to all of mankind. We need to fall down on this cornerstone. We need to be broken. We need to be repented. We need to be yielded to not our will, because that's the problem with this world today. It is not my will, but it is supposed to be thy will. That needs to happen. And if there is anyone here that has not tasted and seen that God is good, the start of your journey is realizing who you are before God. And realize that we all fall short of the glory of God, and that we need God's plan through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he provides a way. We need to become broken. That's how then we can be repaired. This is how we can be, as John said, born again. Born again. To be renewed, to be restored, and be part of that inheritance. The promises that we read in Colossians, the promises that we read in Ephesians. This is how you can be part of these promises, when we are yielded to God's will. There's a scripture in Jeremiah. I had the privilege of going away on a little retreat. And there was a scripture that when we went away, we were going through, and it's in Jeremiah chapter 2 and 13. And it says, "For my people have committed two evils." Jeremiah 2:13. "They have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Challenge I have for you is, what's your lifeline? You know, John, in his message last night, he talked about, you know, what's in the heart flows out. And it's evident when you talk to someone, you can see what they're about. And if they like to talk shop, and there's a time and place for talking shop. But if Jesus is not coming in the conversation, or if glory is not coming to God, or if your conduct, even if you don't say anything, but by your conduct, there's nothing, you're not different than any other way. Don't be deceived. Be aware. We need to realize that, how do I say this? Jesus is the lifeline. He is our fountain of living waters. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. John talked about that fullness of joy. I'm going to expand. You want to talk about the fullness of joy God has for you? He also has the fullness of love. He has the fullness of peace. He has the fullness of patience, kindness. All these things, you can receive the fullness thereof if you simply do it God's way. His way. You can experience this when we walk, like in the garden, walk with the Lord. As we read in Colossians, walk with Jesus. Be grounded and rooted with Him. Knowing Him. John 15 talks about abiding in the vine in order to bear the fruit that God's called us to bear in Ephesians, to be able to prepare us to do the work that we've been preordained to walk in. Because tell me, who goes on a mission trip to a country that maybe, you know, whether it's the U.S. or across the, you know, in Africa, who goes to that on their own? Who does that? Spends their own money and goes out there to help people they don't even know. Who does that? Followers of Jesus do. Those that love God. Those that want to help. Those that have that gift and ability to serve. But from a world standard, it's like, why aren't you working, saving money, doing this or doing that, buying your toys, buying this, and, you know, success. You know what? There's a term for Christians in German. It talks about being Evangelisiert, being upside down. I beg to differ. The world's the one that's upside down. Christianity's right side up. This is what it's about. Ephesians, it talks about, you know what? Brother Kevin shared, you know what? There is a work we've been preordained to walk in. This work, I question and challenge, and this is where I want to be careful that we do not want to be deceived, is that because in the end times, Jesus talks about it too, that there's going to be a time where people are going to come up to Him and say, Lord, did we not do these things in Your name? Did we not prophesy in Your name? Did we not do wonders in Your name? And Jesus is going to say to these individuals, depart from Me, you worker of iniquity, I knew you not. You know what? When we look at Ephesians, we talk about, you know, we're saved by grace. Okay, so it's nothing to do with works. Otherwise, we're going to become legalistic or anything else. No, God's called us to work. And you know what? If this work is what's called legalism, then sign me up. I'll be a legalist Christian, because if that's a works-based salvation, I am not working to maintain my salvation. I am working because I am saved. The things that we do, are you motivated to do them or are you obligated to do them? This is where the difference in Christian life. God's grace is there. His mercy is there. But you know what? This is where God's grace, because some people will say, you know what? Well, you know, we can now live the way we want to live, do the things we want to do. It's all under the blood. God's grace, it's sufficient. Price has been paid. It's under the blood. But you know what? God's grace, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God's grace empowers us to walk free from sin. God's grace motivates me to walk in that newness of life. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me, even if it was just for me. But He did it for you too. Hallelujah. And when you embrace that plan right from before the foundation of the world, He can set you free, not only first forgiveness of sins, but walk in that newness of life for the season of life that we're in here. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. We're in a broken world. And Satan, as soon as you make that commitment, trust me, you're in his shooting range. This is where he wants you to turn back, as in Christian. Turn back. Turn back. There's no kingdom. There is no kingdom. Tell me, People come and go. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus has died. Oh, we live, we carry on. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. God forbid that be the case. What motivates you to get up in the morning? What motivates you to do the things that you do? I want to encourage you. Let it be done in the name of Jesus in all that we do. Word and deed. God's grace is so sufficient. I think of Brother Willis when he was sharing on Wednesday night. He talked about seeking the Lord, running that race, going after him. You know what? We have his word. We want to get to know God. You want to get to know the Lord Jesus? We have his word. Get to know what he loves. Best way to do that? Hang out with him. Do it in prayer. Do it in reading. What's the best way? You know, we got some young courting couples here. What's the best way to get to know your potential mate? Spend time with them. Talk to them. Get to know them. See what their likes and dislikes are. Maybe they don't like coffee. Maybe they only like tea. Leave that alone for another story. But nonetheless, it's seeking after God and doing it wholeheartedly. When he had brought up King Asa, and you know what, I've read the Kings, and you know, it's how many here, you know, when you read through, sometimes you're kind of reading through and you don't pick these things up. I had totally forgotten about King Asa. But the work that God did for him with the Ethiopian army just laid him flat and done, you know, laid him out before him. I don't know how that would have looked. You go in there and people are falling before you and you haven't even done anything yet. It's like, how does that work? You know, slain in the spirit. I don't know how that works. But anyway, nonetheless. But King Asa witnessed that, witnessed it. And 35 years later, it's interesting, a prophet comes. Of course, he's in hot water again with his own brethren. And he, based on the resources he's got, he finds his own way out. He forgets about what God has done for him. He finds his own way out, and he actually succeeds. And Israel backs out, leaves him alone. But a prophet of God comes to him and tells him the error of his way. And can you guys remember what was King Asa's response to this prophet after he heard it? He was angry. You know what John talked about, some warning signs? You want to know a warning sign? Here's a good warning sign. You know you're starting to become like a Pharisee or a religious person when you get angry or defensive when God's word brings opposition to you and in your conduct. Chew on that. You want to become, that is one of those things. That's a warning to know that you're not deceived, that you know what? If a brother or even God's word directly himself, he speaks to you and it's contrary to what you're thinking or doing and it makes you angry and frustrated, warning. Red alert, warning. You want to line yourself up for as a legalist or a Pharisee? You know what? They're not fair, you see. But you guys didn't pick up on that one. The key thing, I'm going to come to a conclusion. I just realized how much time I've got. Where do we start with all this? I'll tell you right now, Proverbs is the best way to start. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There is a reverence that we need to have towards our Maker, our Creator, who has our interest in mind to experience His plan for our life. And it is to give him glory. And if you want to experience that fullness, as John said, joy, peace, and I'm just, I challenge you, it's all these things we can experience when we do these things the way God has designed us to be. So the question comes down to is this. Is Jesus your Savior? Can I get an answer? Amen. Is Jesus your King? I saw some t-shirts here. Is Jesus your King? So my question is, does your life reflect that? Is he your authority? That's a challenge and a question I have for you. Your life should reflect that others would see you in the things that you say and the things that you do, that Jesus is not only your Savior, but also your Lord and King. There's going to be a time, if you think about when Jesus, at the end, he was commenting about, you know, the end times, about a spirit that would, if possible, would even fool the elect. And he talks about at the very end too, about 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. But there's a time and a place where they fall asleep. And I sometimes wonder, and I want to be careful how I say this, but are we asleep? Do we have that Holy Spirit anointing oil in our lamps so that when the bridegroom comes, because he's going to come in a shout, but it's going to be a time when you don't know. But we can know the time and season. And I sometimes question if we are at the brink of that cup of iniquity being full and the Lord Jesus coming, who's ready to meet our Maker? Or who's going to cry out for the rocks to fall upon them because they're not ready? I ask and challenge you, who's here ready to meet Jesus? Who's here? That's right. If you are grounded in trusting in God's plan, what do you have to worry about? What do you have to fret about? God's got it taken care of. But it's His way. Don't kid yourself. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God's way is better. You think about seek the Lord while He may be found and trust in Him as your authority. And sometimes it takes faith to obey His word. There are blessings to be had on this earth and in heaven doing it His way. Your eternity will depend on it. Brother, I'll leave that with you to close.